Some of you might have remembered a few months ago I gave my testimony, and I told you in one part of my testimony that a man that I knew who was my pastor drove 200 or so miles. Mary and I were in the yard at that time not knowing that he was going to be there or even coming. We were there with our children, and this man and his wife drove on their own, no gas money that we shared with them. But the man had a burden for lost people. And I had a dad who was lost. And this man and his wife drove 200 miles only by the inclination of the Holy Spirit, because it had to be the Holy Spirit that put in his heart to drive, not knowing. He didn't call and say, "I'm coming." He didn't tell them anything. Mary and I and the children are sitting in the yard. My mom and dad are in the yard. My dad is now almost destined to eternity somewhere. He was on a walker with cancer, marrow of the bone, was just months away from going on. And we're sitting in the yard just having arrived from Atlanta in St. Cloud, Florida. And in drives this automobile, and here's Pastor Ed Lewis and his wife. He had a burden for my dad. And he drove that period of time and that mileage, and he came. And he took my dad, and they spent about 45 minutes in the kitchen while we're out in the yard. And then he came out and he said, "Bill, I want you to come in with me." And I went in the kitchen, and that was the time that I heard my dad ask Jesus into his life. So that man had really a soft spot in my heart. Not only was he my pastor for many years, or quite a few years, and he was like a second dad to me, especially when my dad passed away. He was like a second father. And so the guy I introduced today is a special guy to me, because it's his dad that was the guy that led my dad to the Lord. And so we have a good relationship, a great relationship. This guy is so full of enthusiasm. He's not any younger anymore. I met him when he was in seminary, and he was just a kid. Today I look at him and he's getting almost as old as me. But I want to tell you, if you heard him in Sunday school, you have to know. We almost have to put a muffler on him to just tone him down a little bit, because he's so enthusiastic. But I know that's the Spirit of God that resides in him, and that's his heart drive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you in Sunday school, his mother didn't think he would account to anything because he didn't get married. And all these years, he's ministered without being married. And he's led a lot of young people and a lot of ministries to the Lord. But I asked him to do something special for us today. How many of you would like to hear Ed play the piano? Oh, man, I see all the heads, Ed. Listen to that. I believe his mother taught him part of it. Now, I don't know about all of it, but I think some of it, because she was our church pianist. But I know how he can play. And I asked him, "Ed, would you do me a favor? Would you play today?" It's a privilege of mine. It's really a privilege to introduce our speaker and my friend today, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Bill. Boy, I appreciate you. You're a great man. Thank you. I used to play the organ, but my monkey died. But at any rate, I'm just going to say I'm glad to be able to be here. Bill is really a special. He is not only a brother spiritually, but he's like a brother, because my dad was with the Lord. My dad and my mom. My mom passed away in 1999, and my dad did in 2001. But really wonderful, godly heritage. And sometimes you hear about all this stuff that goes on with different people's lives and backgrounds, but I'm thanking the Lord for the fact of a Christian heritage. But I don't normally play the piano, but for Bill Kellerman, you know, you got to do something. So we'll try this.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So glad to be able to be sharing with you. As I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, I've been a part of the Grace Brethren Fellowship all my life. Actually, I can make mention of this, that I really thank God for the heritage I have, because my dad actually was one who came to faith in Christ. But I don't know if you even remember this, Bill, but my dad was from a totally non-churched home. His dad and his mom were from Philadelphia, had no interest in spiritual things. He was the youngest of four boys. All those boys never did come to faith in Christ. And my mom was one who accepted the Lord when she was a little girl, but never really grew in her faith. And when my oldest sister, I have two older sisters, but when my oldest sister was born, she's 13 years older than me. And at any rate, all I know is that they decided they ought to find a church. They found a Grace Brethren church in Philadelphia and went to that church. And as a result, Dad heard the gospel, turned his life over to Christ. He had dropped out of high school from one of the inner city row houses in Philadelphia. He had dropped out of high school, completed high school, went to Philadelphia College of the Bible, now Philadelphia Biblical Institute or University, and then went to Grace Seminary and became a pastor, and I came along much later. But I heard that story, and by the way, I'm glad I made it, because I have a sister 13 years older and one 10 years older, and surprise, we've got another baby coming, and I'm glad I made it. But at any rate, relating to that whole thing, I heard that story so many times about how God changed his life. And when God comes in a person's life, he makes them a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's been one of the things that's really encouraged me. I actually live in Winona Lake, Indiana, not right in the lake, but just going to say, but I am from northern Indiana, and I've been working at CE National, the Christian Education Office, there for a lot of years, over 30. So I said, I started when I was 3, and just to let you know that... But however, God has been really good, and I'm very thankful to be a part of a Grace Brethren Fellowship, and I'm glad that this church is so strong and is maintaining such a real strong heart for the Lord and trying to be a lighthouse wherever you are. But this morning, I'd like us to especially address some of those things relating to where we are as a church and what we can do to really reach out to others. So right now, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you so much for the people that are here in this church. God, thanks for a church that is standing true to the word. God, thank you for a church that is made up of people from young to old. Father, I want to say thank you for your program. God, thanks for Bill and thanks for Mary and thanks for their testimony. God, we pray that you'll help us all to have teachable spirits as we would look to your word today. And I pray that we would go forth from this place today with a new challenge, a new fervor to serve you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have to tell you that one of the things that's been a part of my life because of being brought up in the Grace Brethren Fellowship at churches all my life, I've seen a lot of our churches, I've been able to visit a lot of our churches, and I'm so thankful for what we have. But you know, one of the things that I'm noting, and I don't know if you can identify with this or not, but I realize that the longer a person becomes a believer, you know what's happened? We can honestly lose power in our Christian walk, and we can lose joy as far as what it really means to really be a believer. In fact, I see more and more people who are losing that joy, losing that vitality. They're losing their whole purpose of what it really means to be really sold out to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I also see that's demonstrated. I see that we can find, and I have no idea what your situation is, but I've heard a statement that it is very possible for us to be a believer almost all of our lives and never have really shared our faith with other people. And there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there if we're not actually living it, making a difference for the cause of Christ. And our churches then feel it. Why am I talking about all of this? Well, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture because I want you to understand it is possible for us as believers to have power and joy. And Jesus had a plan when he was on this earth that he himself was one who was going to train a group of people how to really be involved in developing a real heart for the lost, really developing joy and power in their lives. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Because as you begin to Luke chapter 10 in verse 1, you'll see that there's a whole group of people who were desirous of following Jesus. And Jesus did something that was very unusual in how he trained people for ministry. What Jesus did when he was equipping people for ministry, he not only taught them, he sent them. Look what happens. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the way." He gave them absolute direct statements and said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do. You want to be a follower of me? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out two by two. I'm not going with you. And I'm telling you, yeah, it could be dangerous out there. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I'm going to send you out, and this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to go with the purpose of just vacationing. Don't just go to, it doesn't mean you don't say hi when it says greet someone along the way. It says this is not the purpose of this. I want you to go with the purpose, and I want you to proclaim me." You know what happens as a result of this? Verse 17, you'll see how they returned. The 72 returned totally dejected and destroyed. No. Look what it says. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They had power that they did not even know as believers. You ever lose joy? Did you ever lose power? One of the keys is this. It's leaving our comfort zones. And what I mean by that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go out and go to some foreign missions location. Nothing wrong with that. But the point of that is this. If you are losing joy and power, look what happens here. They were losing joy and power. He said, "I'm sending you. I want you to do something you have not ordinarily done. And I want you to do this, and I want you to proclaim me. And you will have joy and power." In fact, by the way, this is interesting. Verse 21. This is the only time it says in the Scripture that Jesus, at that time, Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It's the only time it records of Jesus. He was full of joy. Said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was for your good pleasure." Hey, by the way, you ever have somebody go on some ministry trip as a group, and they come back from this ministry trip, and you'll find young people or adults, and it's just like the most exhausting experience they ever had, and all they can do is talk about, "It was just wonderful. It was incredible. We just went out and shared, and we did an inner city, or we did this and that, and we can tell you this and this and this, and we slept on the floor, and we did this, but you know what? We would do it again in a heartbeat." What is that? What is that? They moved out of their normal comfort zone, and it was the most fulfilling, encouraging, promising thing that's ever happened. What is it? There's a secret that I think we need to understand. Move on with me, because follow through with me, because I have something I want to share with you as it relates to how we as believers can have joy and power in our lives. Look what it says, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, this is a good question. And if you ever want to talk to your friends and your neighbors, or you're not sure if you're here today, how do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? This is what the man says to Jesus. How can I be sure I have eternal life? I'm going to go to heaven. This is what it says. Verse 26. What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, by the way, let me just pause right there. What is it that a person needs to do in order to have eternal life? Nowhere in Scripture does it say praying a prayer gives a person eternal life. It's not there. Well, I remember when I was a little kid, I prayed a prayer. I went to a vacation Bible school. It's not there. Here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a commitment to God. It's saying, God, I want you to drive the car. I'm going to give you the keys to the car. I'm going to sit over here in the passenger seat. You drive. I'm in charge. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put everything in my life to follow you. Now, you probably pray a prayer following that, but simply praying a prayer does not get a person to heaven. It is a heart decision. It is a decision which says, I am going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what it takes to become a follower of Christ. Normally that involves what it is. I'm repenting of my own life, and I'm going to no longer run my life. I'm putting all my trust in you. You agree with that, believer? That's how, but you know what would happen? If I talked to somebody and I went to my neighbor and my friend and I said, how does a person become a believer? And he says, I've got to follow God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I need to do good works. You know what I would say? You're right in the first part and you're wrong in the second part, because good works don't get you to heaven, right? That's probably what we would say. But look at what it says in verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that you need to get to heaven by good works? If he is, he's contradicting other passages of Scripture, like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then why is Jesus saying, you're right, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, that's how you get to heaven? Well, first of all, he is obviously referring to some Old Testament law. He was referring, there were lots of other things that were in this. But one of the key things is this. You do not get to heaven by good works. Say that with me out loud. You do not get to heaven by good works. Say it again. You do not get to heaven by good works. You will never get to heaven by good works. But let me say this. But if you are a follower of Christ, you will do good works. Let me say this again. If you are a follower of Christ, you will do good works. Only it's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone that a person becomes a believer. But they go so hand in hand that people get them confused. If you are a follower of Christ, you are going to live a different kind of a life. And if you're not living a life that is reaching out and loving other people and touching other people, you are losing joy and you are losing power. And what will happen in your life? You're going to begin to question your salvation. You're going to question what in the world is happening in your life. You're going to lose vitality. This is so crucial. Here's what happens. The man says, that's what I want to do to have eternal life. And Jesus says, okay, you must love me. You're right. Love me with all your heart, and you must love your neighbor. But look what he says next. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I bet you know the story that happens next. Here's what happens. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, religious man, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and bandaging his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, then go and do likewise. You know the story. It was the story of the Good Samaritan. You know that as well as I do. If you learned anything at all in a church program, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. But you know, who is our neighbor? The one that's in your path. The one that's in your path. What do you mean? I don't know. My next door neighbor, you don't know. They're yours. That person I work with, they're yours. They're not somebody else. You know what I think has happened in our churches? You know, we think that by sharing our faith, that we think that there's something super special about sharing our faith. No, it should be natural. It should be normal. You know what? I heard a statement this way, and I think it's very true. It says, you can be a leader in any evangelical church in America and never minister to anyone outside of the church building. That's terrible. Think about this. You can be a leader in any evangelical church in America and never minister to anyone outside of the church building. People, we need ministries inside of the church. We need people working with children and youth and all the rest of it. But for pity's sake, that is not a replacement for ministry to our friends and our neighbors. And do you know what? Somehow we seem to think that as believers, well, what you want us to do is go out and just knock on doors, and you want us to do visitation. Nothing wrong with visitation. Nothing wrong with knocking on the doors. But I'm saying to you, you don't need to add one more hour to your week. You don't need to add 2 more hours to your week. You already have people that God has put in your path, and they are yours. This is what he was saying to the man. Who's my neighbor? The one that's right in front of you. What do you mean? The one that you're working with, your niece, your nephew, the paper boy, he's yours. That's why I put him there. See, we have become what I consider in our Grace Brethren Fellowship, we've become farsighted. Now, it's better to be farsighted than to be blind. But I will say this. You know what? We can see very clearly at a distance, but we can't see up close. That's when a person is farsighted. You know what? We can see all the missionaries. Oh, let's pray for all the missionaries who are around the world who are trying to evangelize. Is that important? Yes. You remember that. But you know what? We don't see our neighbors. We don't see our friends. And if we are farsighted, we need to get our eyes corrected. And we need to understand we have a problem because we can see it out there, but we can't see it here. And look out when that begins to happen. Because what will happen is, like I say, it's better to be that than to be blind. But I'll tell you what is happening is we're finding more and more believers that are losing power and losing joy. I have to tell you this. I kind of learned some of these things myself just through part of this, just having our own experience. One of the things that I always say this, I think I need to put on what I say is God glasses. Sometimes I just have to put on my God glasses and look at people as God would look at them. I have to tell you this. There's a guy who comes around. I live here again and among Christian people. It's like, well, what am I going to do? I only know Christians. That's tragic. If we don't even know people who are non-believers, we need to be able to say, I need to develop friendships and relationships. But I remember here I am sitting in a Christian organization, CE National. Here I am working among believers, and a man comes into our office, and he's the bug man, Bob Wilcox. He comes in, and he does, what is it? He sprays for bugs. And it's like, here he comes in the office and I'm just thinking, hey, Bob, how are you doing? Hey, good. Says, I haven't seen any bugs. Must work. You know, or whatever it is. Say, hey, how are you doing? Says, good. Says, you know what we stand for here at CE? Nope. I just know. And he doesn't like to be known as Bob the Bug Man, so he's pest control. But at any rate, I come by and I say, Bob, I said, you know what? I said, you know, if you don't mind, I said, sometime I'd love to come and share with you what we do here and why we do what we do, because we're a church office. It's fine. I said, next month when you come around, why don't you come at the end of the day? And I said, then you could clock out. And I said, I'd like to sit down and talk with you. Fine. Next month, I almost forgot about it. Next month, he comes around with his little spray can, all the stuff. Hey, I need to come in here. And he says, hey, I clocked out. Says, you were going to talk to me. And I said, yeah, you're right. I said, let me ask. Let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever thought about what would happen after a person dies? He said, man, I have no idea. I said, have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever thought about God? No, I never had any idea about that stuff. And I said, well, let me tell you, I really believe Jesus is God. And I really, but oh yeah, I used to go to church years ago and all this type of thing. And I said, let me ask. I said, could I share with you how you could know for sure that you have a relationship with God? How you could have your sins forgiven? I said, could I just share that with you? Sure. Okay, so I sit down and I share with him. Guess what? In a few minutes, he asked Christ into his life. And he said, Ed, this is incredible. I've never heard this. I never really understood it if I did. And he says, can I share that with my wife? Sure. He goes back and he leads his wife to the Lord. He ends up going back and he talks it over with his two daughters. And he starts Bible studies in his home. And I'm just saying, whoa, what in the world is that at? You know what? He was in my path. I'm sitting there in my desk working on this and somebody comes in my path. You understand what I'm talking about? When someone is in your path, they're yours. Here, I want you to see this more clearly. I want you to flip over, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want you to see a very interesting example of this, because this is an example that Jesus, as you know, all the time was getting criticism from Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders because he was spending so much time with sinners. Remember, here was the man Zacchaeus. He would see him up a tree. Hey, Zacchaeus, let's get together today for lunch. Or here it is that he would be called a friend of sinners, a wine bibber and a glutton, some versions call it, because he spent time with non-believers. Well, here is an example of a story that you are probably familiar with, and it's found in John chapter 4. I want you to look at this in verse 4. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria, John 4:4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or around noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." And on the story goes as Jesus begins to share with this woman who is an incredible sinner who was living with a man at that time who had been married and divorced 5 times, who's got an incredible, and here it is, a man talking to a woman, and here he is doing all this kind of stuff, and he just blows everybody away because he himself is sharing himself with her. Meanwhile, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Remember what happened? Verse 27 and following. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. One of the things that was indicting to the disciples is they did not even recognize a beautiful opportunity that was right in front of them. And what Jesus was saying, I know you guys have gone into town to buy food. That's wonderful. But the thing that gives me the greatest joy is being able to talk to somebody else about salvation, about how they can come to know hope and know that their lives are changed. But one of the things that the disciples needed to do, and one of the things that we need to do, is we need to put on our God glasses. We need to be able to see. Say the word see.
See.
Say it again.
See.
You must open up your eyes and look and see the opportunities God has already put in front of you. I remember years ago being over in France. I had a great opportunity to go over with to visit some of our missionaries that were there. Tom Julian was there. Tom Julian was there as a missionary at that time. And I remember we were sitting out at this cafe. It was absolutely beautiful. It was there in the summer. We went out there for breakfast that morning. We had coffee, sitting out underneath these umbrellas on the street corner. Here they have this beautiful music that's playing. And Tom said something to me. He says, Ed, what do you see? I said, what do you mean? He says, just look around you. What do you describe it? What do you see? And I said, well, I see all these people walking down the street. I said, they look like they're happy. I said, it's neat music. It's great restaurant. It's a great atmosphere. All this stuff. He said, now put on your God glasses. What do you see? I don't know. I don't get you. Put on your God glasses and what do you see? He says, I don't. He said, just look at the people as if God were looking at them. He said, I don't know if I get it. He said, Ed, there are only 4% of people here in France that even know Jesus Christ at all. He said, if the rapture occurred and the Lord took believers out of the world tomorrow, I'm not even sure they'd even miss us because there are so few Christians here. Put on your glasses and look. You know, I have a friend of mine. His name is John O. T. Van. He and his wife, they teach school at Eisenhower School in Warsaw. John came to my office just a little over a week ago, and he said, Ed, I'm teaching in the second grade in Eisenhower School. He said, I can't believe. He says, I've got 28 kids in my class, second graders. I really think that if the Lord came back, 22 of those kids would go to hell. He said, pardon me? He says, they're not believers. Ed, they're not believers. He said, and you know what? He said, I'm naive. He said, my dad's a pastor. He says, I've been brought. He says, I thought every single person who is a believer really has a burden for lost people. He said, but they don't. He says, and so what I did is I gathered together all the Christian teachers who I know of who are teaching in Eisenhower School. And I said, let's get together for a prayer group once a week and let's just pray for our kids that God's going to give us an opportunity to be able to talk after school or somewhere along this to try to share Christ with these kids. You know what, Ed? They don't even want to do it. I don't think all the teachers, even in our, and that are Christians there, even they don't have it. And he says, and you know what? I went out to a seminar not long ago for children's pastors, and he said they can't. He says it went out and looked at some of those things. He says I don't even think some of the people who've been in church have a burden for the lost. He said it is scary. I said, John, you're right, and we need to stop right there. And I said, in that prayer, you know what? People are not opening up their eyes and seeing the opportunities that are before them. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, disciples, open up your eyes and see. Look at what it's all about. Not only does he see, but I want you to understand this. Look what else happened. Look at verse 7. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town. You know how Jesus ended up starting the conversation? He asked her for a favor. It's like, are you supposed to do this? Hey, listen, Jesus broke all the rules. It was a man talking to a woman. Sure, he was out in the open. You know how he started conversations? He asked for a favor. Could you get me a drink? It's like what it is. What is? You know what it's going to be? If you're going to be effective in evangelism, you need to put on the glasses, understand the people that God has already put in your path, not somebody else. Already put in your path, and you not only need to see, but you need to start the conversation. Say the word start. This is so important. You not only need to see, but you need to start the conversation. Jesus did. It's like if you are going to be a person that's going to be effective, you have got to start a conversation to become friendly. I've got a friend of mine. His name is Link Washington. He's up in inner city Chicago. He's African-American. He's an absolutely wonderful man. He's pastors at church. At any rate, we went into an area, a group of us from northern Indiana, and it so happens that all of us were white. We were white people that came to the... Oh, I'm fine. Thanks, but I appreciate it. All of us white people that were there, we went into the inner city of Chicago, and lo and behold, as here we are, he said, now, he said, you're going to stand out like crazy because you're white and we're all black. He said, so let's just give it. He says, now, let me tell you what I want you to do as you're walking along the street. I said, what's that? He said, I want you to be friendly. And I want you to be the friendliest people you can be. He says, everybody else will tell you that if you're in an environment that you don't feel comfortable with, you look straight ahead and you don't look at anybody. He said, I'm telling you, do it opposite. You know what I want you to do is you walk down the street and you're in an area where you feel uncomfortable. I want you to make eye contact with people. I want you to smile and I want you to say, hey, how you doing? Hi. Just say hello. I says, well, what if they don't respond? I don't care. Do it anyway. I said, why? He said, Jesus would. He said, we're friendly. You're going to have to start a conversation. You're not going to make somebody else just automatically. You know what happened? We were white. We were in an all-black neighborhood. They knew we were different, but you know what happened? As a result of our being there during that week, we ended up building bridges of friendship that was incredible. And here it was, black and white working together, feeling very good together. And not only that, but as a result of our ministries that week, there were 8 people that asked Christ to come into their lives. How did that happen? Said, they are the friendliest white people I've ever seen in my life. That's what they said in the neighborhood. Why? Because... it was something, because we were building friendships. You know what? When you go to, I don't know any non-believer. When you're at the grocery store, there's a checkout lady. She's there. She's a person. Talk to her. You know what I did last Sunday? I was just thinking about this the other day. I do this all the time now when I'm eating out at a restaurant. You know what I'll end up doing? Just with somebody last night, we were even out eating at a restaurant. So lo and behold, what do? Somebody comes over, takes an order. We're going to grab something to eat. And the lady last night came and says, hey, just in just a minute, we're going to have prayer. Oh, okay. I said, I'm just going to say, is there anything we can pray with you about? Lady last night said, oh, yeah. My back says, I shouldn't even be at work today. My back is killing me. I've got all kinds of problems at home. I've got all this. It says, well, Pat, we'll pray for you. Thank you so much. Nobody's ever said that before. Last Sunday, I was out with somebody. We were eating with a pastor. We were out at a restaurant, and I came over, and I said, hey, by the way, I said, we're just eating out here at the restaurant. Here's a person. This is a waitress. This is a person who needs to know God. And I said, let me ask you. I said, Julie was her name. And I said, hey, Julie, I said, we're just going to have prayer in a minute. And she says, okay. I said, is there anything we can pray with you about? Anything you can pray about. And she goes, bursts into tears right at our table. Says, my sister was just in a car accident this morning. She lives in Colorado. Here I am here. Says, I can't. She says, and then my car broke down this morning. Today's been the worst day of my life. And she says, don't get me started. Yeah, you got a lot you can pray for me about. Says, well, we'll pray for you. You know what happened as a result of that? At the end of the meal, the guy who's sitting across, he gave her an extra $10. He put it in her pocket. She came out and she says, she grabs both hands, says, I have never been so encouraged in my life. Where are you guys from? Well, we are here from the so-and-so church. You guys, she says, you made my day. You turned the worst day of my life into the best day. And you're welcome to come here. If you ever come in, you sit at my table. Da-da-da-da. Where did that happen? Because there's somebody's path. People there, I probably have 10 to 15% of the time where people will say, no, I don't want you to take prayer requests. But you know what? Almost all the rest of the time, you can do something. It's the people that you're talking to. People, you don't have to be loud. You don't have to be noisy. You don't have to be an Ed Lewis. You don't have to be. You just need to understand you can be effective. It's in your class. It's in school. When you talk about this, one of the things that Rachel Scott, we have all the books and the materials about Cassie Burnell and Rachel Scott, who were both killed in Columbine High School. One of the things that happened with what Rachel, the dad said, oh, right at the beginning of the year, she said, I'm going to befriend every new kid who comes into school. And he says, this year, every new kid is going to make sure I'm spending time with them. He says, and every those kids, Eric and Dylan, that are dropouts, I'm going to try to be friends with them, even though they're not friendly people. They were the ones who ended up killing, starting the whole rampage in the school in Columbine. And she said, and I'm going to also become a friend of a guy who comes into class that the kids don't know how to identify with, who's has got cerebral palsy in a wheelchair, and everybody just stays away from him. I'm going to give him a hug every day I go to school. You know why her impact was so strong when the Lord took her home? Because she was a lover of people, and she started conversations. And she said, and my point is, if you're going to be friendly, you're going to have to say hi to your neighbor. You're going to have to say hello. You're going to have to say hi to the person at the gas station. You're going to have to ask them how they're doing. You're going to have to be friends, and you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to be willing to use God talk. What is God talk? God talk is, don't be afraid to use, I went to, quote, church. I was reading, quote, the Bible. This morning, I was in a Bible study. I got up, oh, and I will, quote, pray for you. I will, and then pray, and even do that. What is it? It identifies you. What's happening with believers is we're all getting inoculated to the world. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. And what's happening? We're becoming intimidated by the world. And what Jesus is saying here and with his disciples, and what he's saying to us, I want you to be willing to be strong. Be as a believer, identify. You know where you're going. The answer book is written. The last chapter in the book of life has been written, and Jesus wins. And we need to understand that in this whole process, we can't be intimidated. Just go ahead. Kevin Ibanez is a great friend of mine. Kevin is out in California. You know what he does? He teaches the sixth grade in school. He said, you know what I can do? I can't talk to God in my class. He said, but you know what? There's nothing stopping me at all from doing anything after class and building friendships with kids. There's nothing stopping me in the summertime. You know what he did? Kevin did this. Wonderful thing. He was a very popular teacher. He's been teaching there 8 years in the public school. You know what he did? He ended up getting the names of all the kids that were in the sixth grade, sent them all a letter after the sixth grade was over with, said, all of you, I want to let you know I enjoyed teaching you at school this last year. And he said, and I'm going to have a hot dog roast at my house. We're going to play volleyball. And I want to talk with you about my faith and why I believe in Jesus Christ. If you want to come, you're welcome. Guess what? 45 kids from the sixth grade came to his class. He said, I shared Christ. A number of those kids responded. They said, this was wonderful. You know what happened? He says, would you like to get together again? Yeah, we'll do it next month. Then it happened more and more. He developed a youth group. They now have over 50 kids who come every single week. How is this developed? He did it because he's reaching out and they were in his path. You understand what I'm saying? And you have people that you work with and they're yours. And maybe someone's never really prayed for them before. We had somebody that came by in Warsaw area when I was there. I was out with a friend. We were out knocking on doors, just handing out some flyers for the church. I said, boy, I never do this anymore. It seems like we never just go out and hand out a flyer. I said, I don't think it's the most effective way, but I just ought to get out and get to know people. So I was out doing some stuff like that, and I was with Tom. And Tom, two of us were out, and one lady came out and he says, hi, we just want to invite you to some program coming next week. She says, I'm going to be gone anyway. She says, don't worry about it. She says, right now, she says, I'm in a hurry because I got to see my daughter. She's in a school for the blind. And Tom said, school for the blind? He says, oh, I'm sorry. He says, can I have a word of prayer for you? Right then, she says, look, I'm not religious. He says, well, I'm not trying to be offensive. He says, but I just thought maybe I could have prayer for you. She says, okay, hurry up. You know, here it was. And so here it is. So Tom just says, God, I pray that you'll be with this lady. What a wonderful lady this is, who's really trying to care for her own daughter in a school for the blind. How difficult that would be. God, encourage her today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? The lady came over. She had tears in her eyes. She said, I have to admit this. I said, what's that? I think you're the first person who's ever prayed for me in life. Wow. Where are you guys go to church? I said, we go to this church. No one's ever prayed for me before. Where does that come from? People, we need to see, and then we need to start. And the last thing we need to do is we need to share. Say share.
Share.
You cannot come to faith in Christ without hearing the gospel. And what I mean by this, some people say, well, I try to live the life because I try to be as kind as I can. People, there's nothing wrong with being kind. There's nothing wrong with being friendly. There's nothing wrong with giving out things to other people. But no one will ever become a believer unless they hear the word of God. It says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing your life, but somewhere in there, somebody's going to have to understand they need God. And somewhere in their life, they need to understand they need to repent. Now, what you can do, you can invite, you can share. That's the best thing you can do. You share your testimony. But if you can't do that, invite them to church. Invite them to an event. Do something to get them the gospel that help them to understand they need to repent of their sins and they need to turn their life over to Christ. What Jesus did in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And we, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I to speak to you am he. And the point of it was, he gave truth. I don't know what it's going to take for you, but somewhere along there, you need to think, is there some way that I can give someone the truth? It might mean giving somebody a magazine. It might be giving somebody something, a Bible. It may be a good book. It may be a CD. It may help this. I have an elderly aunt of mine. Her name is Aunt Elsie. She's been gone for years. But Aunt Elsie said, she was from Philadelphia area, and she said, I had this man that came around to my house, and she said he was weird, and he bothered me. He'd always come by and ask for food, or if I had any cupcakes or any materials. She said, I just thought, well, he's harmless, because I know he's... But she said, I don't know how to share with him. She says, you know what I did? She says, all of a sudden an idea came to my mind. She said, there's a radio program on our way, I don't know if they have it down here, called Unshackled, from Pacific Garden Mission. It was a story of people's testimony. Half an hour, she said, I invited him to come by on Saturday, and I told him I'd give him coffee and I'd give him rolls as long as he listened to the radio. She said, and I came in and I turned the radio on and I said, we're glad you're here. The radio program's on. Now I want you to listen to this. That's the way you're getting the food. And she said, the man came in, drank coffee, and listened to Unshackled. She said, that makes sense to you? Yeah. He says, well, you need to do that too. He says, come back again next week if you want to hear it again. Otherwise, you better go now. He says, I don't know how to share my faith. I said, Aunt Elsie, way to go. I said, I'm proud of you because you use whatever method is open to you. Finish with this one. There's a little girl in Warsaw, Indiana. Carol Schuler came by. Carol works at a retirement center. Grace Village in Winona Lake, and it's a retirement area out there. And I thought it was very interesting because what had happened is that they have health care units there, and this little 8-year-old girl came in one day, and she said, sometimes we let little kids come into the health care. Says, and a little 8-year-old girl walked around, says, went into one of the rooms, and there was a lady in the bed there. And the lady, she said, you're sick, aren't you? And the lady said, yeah. She says, are you going to die? And the lady said, well, I hope not. She says, if you die, are you going to go to heaven? And the lady said, well, I hope so. And little 8-year-old girl said, you can know so. Want me to tell you how? And the lady said, okay. She said she used one of those little wordless bracelets she had on. She shared with her about all about Jesus. And how her life could be changed. And she said, Carol said, I saw her do it. She says, that lady, she said, ask Christ into her life. She said, that little 8-year-old girl had that lady pray with her And she says, you need to turn your life over to Jesus. And she's, Carol said, and that little girl left. And she says, and 2 weeks later, that lady died. You realize that? You know, that was an 8-year-old girl who saw somebody in her path. She saw, she started the conversation, and she shared. You losing joy? You losing power? Think. Who is somebody that God has already put in your path? You don't have to add another hour to your week. God can use you right now, just the way you are, if you'll just take that seriously.